Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the precious gift of life. May we joyfully live our lives for you, so that we may find that abundant life which Christ came to offer us. We pray in his dear name. Amen. We have beautiful weather for this Memorial Day weekend, a time to remember our loved ones who are no longer with us. This is a tender time. And after the sermon, we will all have an opportunity to light a candle in honor of those who still live on in our hearts. As a congregation, we are remembering and giving thanks today for the three dearly loved members of our congregation who went home to God this past year: Royal Dively, Laura Oyer, and Jerry Musselman. We loved each one because, honestly, it was impossible not to. In this service of Christian worship, we are celebrating the many ways in which their lives of devoted service to others reflected God's own goodness and so gave glory to God. We are very grateful for the gift of knowing each of these unique and beautiful human beings. Roy Dively was born in 1916. He joined this congregation when he married a young Mennonite woman. Few of us had the privilege of knowing her because she died in 1972. Roy grew up on a farm near Danvers and brought to his city life here in Normal rural values of very hard work, sharing, and caring for others. Over his more than 40 years of teaching biology, first at Normal Community High School and then at Parkside, his love of learning and concern for his students endured him to two generations of students, many of whom came to his funeral. Every year, Roy put in a very large vegetable garden so that he would have lots to give away to neighbors. He preferred to go downtown to pay his bills in person so that he could also say a friendly thank you. He helped elderly neighbors, visited friends in the hospital, and took relatives into his home to recuperate after an operation, or when they simply needed a place to stay because of changing circumstances. Friends nicknamed Roy Doc Dively because they could bring him injured wild animals to care for. Men here today who have helped make sausage for the pancake breakfast at the Mennonite Relief Sale may remember Roy helping there too, until he was no longer able to stand on his feet for long periods of time. But when already in his 80s, he still wanted to take the shingles off a roof that was being replaced. And always, Roy had a twinkle in his eye. Laura Oyer was born in 1921. She and Rush joined our congregation in 1990 when they moved to the Mennonite residential community here after Russ retired as a physician in Chenoa. 6 years ago, they moved to Westminster Village. As the wife of a very dedicated and hardworking physician, Laura had the lion's share of responsibility for raising their three sons. Another great love of Laura's was directing the choir at Meadows Mennonite Church. Looking beyond her home and church, Laura worked honestly with others to establish the first kindergarten in Chenoa, and later a swimming pool. After the boys had grown up, Laura took leadership roles in Central District Conference and then the General Conference. She was sensitive to the longing of many Mennonite women for a more equal role in deciding the direction and priorities of their church, and she worked to make that more equal role possible. But all the while that her more public role was expanding, even going to Africa to help plan for the 1984 World Conference, Laura continued the many small acts of kindness and caring which so endeared her to her congregation and community. Visits and phone calls, caring notes, gifts of homemade treats from her kitchen, or flowers from the garden she loved. Jerry Musselman was born in Pennsylvania in 1940. He and Julie joined our congregation in 2012 when they moved here to be near their daughter, Shannon Unziger, and her husband, Keith, and their grandchildren, Clara, Lucy, Andrew, and Ian. Jerry was fighting kidney cancer, which had metastasized, but you would never have known this. He was full of life, full of fun, and always fully engaged with whomever he was with at any given moment. Jerry was a clinical psychologist with a great gift for listening and caring. When he was a younger teenager, his dad, a Mennonite farmer chosen by lot to be the church's pastor, would take inner city kids to a Mennonite camp, Camp Mennoland, in the summer. I venture to say that Jerry, growing up in rural Pennsylvania, had never known a kid from the inner city. But he had a terrific time with them. Cherishing those memories, Jerry went back to Camp Mennoland for the last 7 years of his professional life to be the director there. In between, Jerry worked with the Penn Foundation for Mental Health, whose mission was to return mentally ill people, at that time kept in mental hospitals, to their home communities to be cared for. Then he went into private practice for 26 years, caring for both Mennonites and non-Mennonites. He and Julie were also raising Shannon and Ben, but Jerry still found time to teach Sunday school and, like Roy, to put in a large vegetable garden so that there would be plenty to share. Jerry liked to give people nicknames and to write funny poems for them. We will remember him especially for the grace and wit with which he met the cancer which finally took his life, but not without a gallant fight. There is a golden thread which runs through each of these accounts, the thread of a living faith expressing itself in active love. Roy, Laura, and Jerry were living out the great commandment, loving God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, and the second commandment, which Jesus said was very similar, loving their neighbor as themselves. All over our country this month, high school and college graduates are being exhorted to find their passion and pursue it, to dream big and achieve great things. And we resonate with those appeals. But Jesus tells us that the very first thing is to love God, not just politely or formally, but ardently, as God loves us. And then, however we decide to live out our lives, to live each day with care and concern for all those whom we meet on our way, our family first, but also the neighbors on our street, the members in our congregation, the clerk at the store, the policeman on his beat, and also our enemies. All of these people will need different things from us, for sure. But to all of them, God calls us to be attentive, and perhaps especially so to those who need our help and whom, by the grace of God, we can help. In Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus tells us that when the priest and the Levite saw the man who had fallen among thieves, who now lay half dead beside the road, each simply continued on his way. On the other side, Jesus says, at a safe distance, so to speak. But as they went on, what were the priest and the Levite thinking? Dreadful! This road is getting way too dangerous to travel. If those thugs who did this are still around, I better get out of here, quick. Or perhaps even, he's in a terrible state, but what can I do? Poor guy. The English romantic poet Shelley said that the imagination is the basis of all morality. These two men were pillars of the Jewish church. Maybe they could relate to the plight of the wounded man enough so that they knew they didn't want it to happen to them. But only the Samaritan had compassion. Only the Samaritan could feel with the wounded man his pain and fear and helplessness as though they were his own. Jesus could tell a story about this kind of compassion because from the time he walked down to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist, Jesus identified with us in our human circumstances. And Jesus never failed those who needed him. From the hungry crowds on the hillside, to the woman taken in adultery, to the despised little man who had climbed a sycamore tree to see him pass by, and with whom Jesus very publicly invited himself to lunch, calling forth in Zacchaeus a wondering love and transformation. Roy and Laura and Jerry, they could all put themselves in the place of others. Roy in understanding his students' needs and difficulties, Laura in seeing the need of young children in a changing society for a kindergarten, and also how they would enjoy and benefit from a swimming pool, and Jerry in working with people who are struggling with emotional difficulties. Some time ago, I came across in the Pantograph two instances of this kind of compassionate love of neighbor. They fit so well with our text that I wanted to use them today. This man is Gunter Nitsch. Today, Gunter is 78 and lives just north of us in Chicago. The little snapshot at the right shows Gunter when he was a boy of 8, living with his mother and brother in a refugee camp in Germany after the Second World War. One day his mother was told that a parcel had come for her from the United States. She replied that she didn't know anyone in the United States. Nevertheless, Gunter and his mother walked the 2 miles to the nearby village to collect the parcel. When they opened it at home, the young boy could not believe his eyes. In his own words, there were whole, colorful packages of food, rice, ham, cocoa powder, corned beef, a bar of chocolate that must have weighed a pound. I had never seen anything like it. Enclosed with all these wonders was a letter from a Mennonite family in Pennsylvania. Gunter could tell that it was written in old-fashioned German with English words sprinkled throughout. Gunter's mother wrote a long letter back. 6 weeks later, there came another parcel. Even today, Gunter remembers that this time there was a can of coffee, shoes for my mother, myself, my brother. It was like gold. There was a can of fruit cocktail, and I had never eaten anything like it. In my childish mind, I thought, if there's a heaven and if there are angels, this must be what the angels eat. Later, after Gunter immigrated to the U.S., he went to see the family in Belleville, Pennsylvania, which had sent the packages. He learned that this family, which had sent them more than a dozen parcels, had sent packages to 24 families in all. Imagine if they had sent the same number of parcels to all 24 families, 288 parcels. It boggles the mind. But the story doesn't end here. Gunter is now sending care packages to a Syrian boy in a refugee camp in Jordan, an 8-year-old boy named Zahir. In this video, we can watch Gunter and others who receive care packages in Germany after the war packing up their own care packages now, and we can see 8-year-old Zahir opening the package from Gunter.
We left towards the evening. We could hear artillery.
In February 1945, there were terrible air raids in our town. We lost everything.
When I was 8 years old, like you, I was also a refugee.
Although I am much older than you, we have had similar experiences.
I would like to get to know you and hope that I will be able to help you.
Does he go to school? Does he have a father? Yeah, does he have something to play with? I never played as a kid.
Yeah. I hope you will get this, and I do hope so much that you will send a nice little reply.
احنا وعمامي واخواني مشتاق لعمامي.
ما عندهم قدرة على تحمل المعاناة اللي يعانوها. يعني
هاي الرسالة اللي بعت لك اياها.
يعني هسه ما توفر له كثير شغلات، مثلا العاب ما توفر له غير لما كان بسوريا.
أجهشت بالبكاء لعدة ساعات من البالغ من العمر.
يعني نفسيته تراجعت يعني. هسه يعني ماني قادر يعني غير ما بلدي حيلة.
طيب.
My mother got a loaf of bread and each day she would slice and she says, we can only eat this much today. We don't have more.
بيتنا كان كبير وفيه 5 غرف. أول ما اشتريت لي جدتي بسلكت ونهد البيت راح انكسرت. بس أتمنى إن ترجع لي بسلكت.
بحس إنه إيه أنا إذا حدا بيسألني أنت شو تركتي في سوريا أكتر شي غالي؟ بقول له تركت حالي. ذكرياتي كل شيء.
I know it is always difficult to adjust in a different country. I feel very deeply for you. There will be better times ahead.
بشكرها لهيجا كثير. لأنه هي حسستني إنه أنا إيه موجودة. صحيح ما شفتها ما قابلتها، بس صار لها دور مهم بحياتي. شكراً لك.
I think that for that Mennonite family, sending those packages must have been a joyful thing. I imagine that the kids joined in, lobbying for their favorite things: cocoa, ham, fruit cocktail. And for those who received the parcels in Germany, they were transformative. Here they were, part of what they thought America considered the enemy, Germany. And they were being sent packages filled with love and care. I am continually amazed by the way in which the Holy Spirit never tires of planting ideas for caring in human hearts. And then, if those seeds find receptive soil, facilitates the flowering of those ideas. Here's that other instance which I mentioned. This woman, Barb Brown, is a cancer survivor here in Bloomington. After a difficult struggle, Barb rode a bike to get her strength back. She was so grateful to be able to be outside again, looking up at the blue sky, hearing the birds chirping, and enjoying the breeze blowing through her hair. But as she did so, she often thought of her dad, in a wheelchair at Westminster Village, who could never be out with her again on Constitution Trail. Or could he? Barb heard about a program in Nantucket, Massachusetts, which enables the elderly and people with disabilities to ride in a wheelchair, which takes the place of the front wheel of a bicycle. The rider on the bike propels the wheelchair along. The special wheelchair bikes are expensive, $10,000 apiece. But Barb says, it's really amazing how this came together. In my heart, it really was God-led. Doors just flew open. A fundraising effort in March at her church brought in $10,000 and also donations of new helmets for cyclists and passengers. Then, when Barb went to Pennsylvania in early March to pick up the bike, in her own words, I almost fainted when she learned that an anonymous donor had given $10,000 for an additional bike. And this program is starting in June, and the sponsor is Wesley United Methodist Church, and anyone can use the service by calling the church, and they also need cyclists to propel the wheelchairs. Constitution Trail is a long way from a refugee camp in Germany in 1948 or one in Jordan in 2016. But there can be a lot of loneliness and frustration and helplessness in a nursing home, too. Everywhere and at all times, the Holy Spirit is ceaselessly sowing seeds of love and caring, and then waiting for them to take root and flower in loving hearts. The Pantograph had a cartoon recently on its editorial page. I wouldn't have gotten it if I hadn't known that right now, adult coloring books are a big hit. As you know, the Pope has just published a new encyclical entitled The Joy of Love. Here he is, looking over the shoulder of a monk who has drawn a beautifully illuminated cover for it. I think everyone can read what the Pope is saying. That's excellent. Now let's stop and let everyone color it in. Amen. Let each one fill in his or her own way, the beautiful design which God has given us of the joy of loving. Every picture will be different, and every picture will be beautiful. Amen.